We're in Psalm 61 this morning, Psalm 61 verses 1 through 8, overcoming spiritual fatigue and serving God amid formidable foes. One's spiritual trials caused by his enemies can sometimes seemingly, humanly, overwhelmingly threatening burnout. Psalm 61, 1 to 8, offers a lesson in handling this matter. So we view the psalm for our insight and our edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace, your unmerited favor to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word, the indwelling spirit, who is our teacher and who is the one who helps us understand the word, apply it, and gives us the power actually to live it. We pray this morning and ask the Father that we would understand the text and be able to use it for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, we'll read the text in the King James English and then we'll look at it. Psalm 61, 1 through 8. Hear my cry. Actually, this is the word ringing cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Okay, the introductory remarks in the English Bible comprise the first verse in the Hebrew text, so we're staying with the verse numbering system of the English Bible for clarity with this lesson. So we translate Psalm 61, 1 to 8 as follows. Hear my cry, O Elohim, listen to my prayer. Remember, O Elohim is the name that is used for God as the creator. From the ends of the earth I call unto you as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock cliff that is higher than I. A rock cliff is something that is a soldier would use to hide in, or that he would use as protection, higher ground. In those days, you always wanted to have the advantage of higher ground that was sturdy, because that would give you a military advantage, also give you a degree of protection. For you have existed, this is the word hayat, not only you have, but you have been existing as a shelter from the rain, the storm, or the danger. Mah says a shelter from trouble for me. A strong tower of refuge, Migdal, is a strong tower of refuge against the enemy. I long to dwell in your tabernacle forever and take refuge in the hiding place, Seter, of your wings, Selah. For it is you, emphatic pronoun, O Elohim, who have hearkened to my vows. You gave me the heritage of those who revere your name. We're going to find out this is an objective genitive rather than subjective. Subjective genitive would mean that he had given him the heritage of those who belong, the heritage that belongs to those who revere his name. But this is an objective genitive. He's given me the heritage, namely the people who revered the name of God. We'll see what that means. Increase the days of the king's life, his years, for many generations. May he be enthroned in the presence of Elohim forever. Appoint your loyal love, or what we would say is grace and faithfulness, to protect him. Then I will forever sing praise to your name and fulfill my vows day after day. Okay, we note significant observations and applications of this psalm as follows. The introductory remarks form the first verse, actually, of this psalm in the Hebrew text, so it's inspired. The introductory notes that you have in the psalms are all inspired because they actually comprise part of the psalm itself. So we know that David, the author, was expressing figuratively that he was experiencing spiritual fatigue and feeling overwhelmed by his enemies. And it's seen in this claim that he was calling to God from the ends of the earth, where David never actually went in his earthly life. He did that in verse 2a. and that his heart or his inner man was growing faint. So David is saying that it's as though I'm calling to you from the ends of the earth, and I'm very faint. You can barely hear my voice calling to you from the ends of the earth. David is putting himself, using sort of a metonymy, hyperbole and so forth, he's putting himself in the distance and saying, God, I feel a long way from you. I feel very, very weak. Well, to handle this fatigue before his foes, David first recalled past precedents of God's help in verse 3. For hope that God would still help him in his present overwhelming trial. Now, this appeal to past precedents is biblically sound. If God has helped one in the past, he must logically want him to succeed in the present. There's a principle in God that we find out is very, very true. God never does something in vain. That's why we don't take his name in vain. If God has helped a given individual in a certain way in the past, so that that individual either can continue to survive or continue to succeed and so forth, the intent from God is that that person still had the provision so he can complete the task that is set before him. So, if God has helped you in the past, it doesn't make sense for God not to help you in the similar situation now. Because if he helped you in the past and he doesn't want to help you now, why did he help you in the past? That doesn't make sense. That makes God vain. So since God is consistent with himself, you see, if he's helped you in the past with that area, he's got to continue to help you in the present and in the future with that area until you complete the course that is set before you. This is why it's so important for the believer to focus on the will of God for his life. If you're focusing on the will of God for your life, then God wants to protect you and provide for you so you can do his will. If you're going off and doing your own thing, departing from the will of God, after a while, God says, okay, you're on your own. That's it. But if we are doing the will of God, we have got to see God provide for us. Dr. Dwight L. Moody is a famous evangelist three generations ago. Once said, you check scripture and you never find where God called a man in which he expected him to fail in that ministry. Never. God always expects him to succeed. Moses, when God called Moses, Moses said, please get someone else. I can't do this job. God says, no, I'm choosing you. And God chose him and God used him in such a way that the law that God gave through Moses actually helps formulate Western civilization in history. It's a phenomenal thing. I have a Western Civ book that's written by a secular author, Ian Burns, and he said that the law of the Hebrews is actually formulative of Western civilization, thought and value systems and so forth. And here it came from a man who thought that God couldn't use him to help Israel get out of Egypt. So if God has helped you in the past, you can count on the fact that he's going to help you in the present, so that you can complete the course that God has set before you. Also, number 3, David reports his confidence that God has heard his vows made in hope of the Lord's helping him out of trouble. In those days, one of the reasons you would make a vow is you'd say, God, if you help me out of this, I'll do that. I had a prof when I attended San Francisco Conservative Baptist Seminary for the first year of my seminary training, then I transferred to Dallas Seminary. One of my profs at San Francisco had been in the Battle of the Bulge during World War II. And he had gone into the military before he was of age. He was actually 17 years of age. And he says, I was in that hole and I prayed God. I said, God, if you ever let me live to my 21st birthday, I'll do anything you want. So God let him live. And he gave his life to the Lord, served the Lord. So I'll never forget that. Prof. Peterson was his name. So David is confident that God has heard his vows made in hope of the Lord's helping him out of trouble. And David recalled that due to God's anointing him to be king by the prophet Samuel, which passage we're going to be covering in our sermon later today in 1 Samuel 16, God was also causing true believers who revered the Lord's name to follow David's leadership. The prepositional phrase, heritage of those who revere your name, is an objective genitive. As I said earlier, if it were a subjective genitive, then the heritage would belong to those who revere the name, but this is not. The heritage is the people. That's an objective genitive. That means that God had made those who revered him, that's the Lord, also loyally followed David as David's heritage from the Lord. Now, this sets up a very important truth that I had wished when I had first graduated from seminary that I knew. This reveals that if God appoints one to a ministry, God also gives him the upright, loyal followers that he needs. You never have to worry about getting a following. If God has assigned you to an oversight position, it could be in a church like a pastor, it could be a board member in a church, or it could be a parent in regards to leading children and so forth. You never have to worry about the following, because the godly that God wants to follow you, he will make them follow you, because he will make you credible to them. He will make the decisions that you make credible and so forth so that they will follow. The only thing you need to do is what David's doing here, is focus on the Lord. Follow the Lord yourself, and then the Lord will cause the godly people who are following your lead to follow your lead and to see it's credible and want to follow it. Very important truth. Number four, greatly encouraged by dwelling on these edifying truths, David petitioned the Lord for a long, productive reign as king, regardless of his foes, the opposite of his initial spiritual fatigue and ministry back in verse 1. You'll notice in verse 7, David said, "May he be enthroned in the presence of Elohim forever." Did you know that God's actually going to fulfill that promise? In the resurrection, in the messianic kingdom, David is going to be resurrected. We learn this from the Word of God. And he will be apparently working as sort of like the mayor of the city of Jerusalem under the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is the king over everything. But David will be king of a smaller area under Christ. So he's going to be ruling forever in that area, which is terribly exciting. In fact, God promises, "I will give you David," and he'll return him. And we believe this is David resurrected. So it's going to be a neat. And of course, Abraham's going to be there. Sarah, all the saints are going to be there and ministering. So to handle spiritual fatigue of humanly overwhelming trials from his foes, David asked God for help, trusting that the Lord who had faithfully helped him in his past would do so even now, trusting thereby that God would answer his prayer, recalling that God who had appointed him to lead Israel as king had thereupon granted to him as his heritage a following of godly people who would also help him offset the threats of his foes. So if humanly overwhelmed by foes and spiritual assignments, may we call to the Lord in prayer for help, believing that he who has faithfully helped us in the past will continue to do so now, trusting that he will heed our prayers and counting on his appointment of us to the office we have that is under attack, that we will be sustained by him and by other godly people he wants to follow our lead in serving him. In this way, we overcome the threat of seemingly overwhelming foes that threaten to cause us to be burned out in the service efforts that we have for the Lord. We have a book in our library, I haven't been able to find it recently, but we had it, by a former missionary to China with the China Inland Mission, Isabel Kuhn. I don't know how many of you know of her or not. Her husband attended a Dallas Theological Seminary, I think, for a year one time when they were on the field and they came home and so forth. But she wrote about the time that they had in China, and she and her husband were in China when the communist Chinese took over, okay, and they had to leave. And it's quite a saga, a story that she has in one of her books. I think it's Green Leaf and Drought is the name of the title of the book, where they had to go from town to town to town on their way, gradually making their way out of China. And she often mentioned the fact that God created a platform for her. It was a little clearing. It's like when you're running against the troubles and the trials that are around you, the communists were getting ready to hem them in, getting ready to want to kill them and so forth. There was always a little clearing, an area where they could minister to the Lord or they could testify to the Lord, or there was a little bit of a freedom or relapse from the problems, a little clearing. So God always allowed them opportunity as they were on their way moving out of China to serve the Lord and live for the Lord. And it's a wonderful testimony that she had. There's also a testimony that I heard one time. I actually read it in Moody Monthly Magazine. There was a girl who had been in Romania. Remember Ceausescu, the great, terrible leader that had been there? He's a despot, communist. And She had been able to leave Romania, get out of Romania, and she was going to school at the Moody Bible Institute. And she testified that she wished that she was back in Romania where it was tougher, because she said when we were there, the Lord would lead us in ways that were much more dramatic and clearer than what we get here, because here in the United States, everything is peaceful. But over there, she said, it's troublesome. And because it's so troublesome and it's so dangerous, she said, I saw the Lord working in many marvelous ways to open up doors for us, either to witness or to live for Him. And so it's really true that if we look to the Lord for Him and for His help, He provides what we need. And that's what David was doing in this situation. David faced many enemies as a king. He faced many enemies before he became king. But the Lord, he found the Lord to be his hiding place, his help. And David trusted and continually trusted in the assignment that God had given him so that he could serve the Lord. So that's what we need to do. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the lesson itself. It doesn't have to be. It could be on something else that has come up. And we'll seek to answer the questions that you have by means of the Word of God.